since I was here last, but very nice to have the opportunity again. And I'd like to have you look with me this morning at the 10th chapter of Acts, and we'll read beginning at verse 9. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, these were those that were sent by Cornelius, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour, noon. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up in heaven. It's a contradiction in terms, and we use it all the time. Not so, Lord. You can say not so, or you can say Lord, but it's inconsistent to say not so, Lord, and yet it's something that we do constantly. We're going to look at some examples of Peter's life in which he, in effect, said, Not so, Lord. Although, of course, this is the only instance in the New Testament in which you find this expression, Not so, Lord. When we're about to lose a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a friend, we often are saying, in effect, in a situation like that, Not so, Lord. Oftentimes we have problems of our own creation, and we, in effect, want the Lord to suspend a principle by which he governs us. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We say, Not so, Lord. Fred Allen, comedian, years ago in the United States, said, The American people, they go out from Monday through Saturday and sow their wild oats, and then they come to church services on Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. But the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We ask God to suspend, in our case at least, his rule. And we say, Not so, Lord. The Lord says to the believer that we're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we say, Not so, Lord. We say, I'll never forgive him. I'll never forgive her. You ever said anything like that? That's just another way of saying, Not so, Lord. And we need to be reminded how the Lord looks at our not so's. He speaks of that wicked servant whom he'd forgiven everything. 10,000 talents debt. Paying it off at a penny a day, it would have taken him hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years to pay that debt. And then he grabbed another man by the throat that owed him just 100 pence. And he says, Pay me what thou owest. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking of that, says, Thou wicked servant. Thou wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt you owed me. And then you go out and grab another man by the throat. We express our appreciation for God's forgiveness of us by our willingness to forgive others who have sinned against us. The Lord says to us, each of us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we never tell anybody. We never share the gospel. We say that we know the Lord, but we don't bother about this commandment of His. We just say, not so, Lord. The Lord says to us, you remember in His sermon on the mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, and then we immediately go out and we lay up treasure for ourselves on earth. We're saying all the time to the Lord, not so, Lord. The very last command He gave to His disciples, you remember, before He went to the cross, as He instituted this remembered speech, He says, this do for remembrance of Me. And there are many Christians who have never done it yet. They've said all their life long, the Lord's not so, Lord. So you see, this has a very real bearing on our lives. Ye call Me, said the Lord Jesus. Ye call Me Master and Lord. And do not the things that I say. We're saying all the time, in ever so many ways, not so, Lord. But you see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not He's going to be, but He is Lord. But God wants us to acknowledge that in a very practical way in our lives. Peter sees this vision. He sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And in it are all kinds of beasts. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things. In the Old Testament, I think there were seven different animals that could be offered in sacrifice to God, but there was a whole mixture of other animals all mixed in with this mess. And rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Think of the testimony of this fisherman. He wasn't one of the great theologians of his day, but he said, and it was true, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Never in his entire life had he sidestepped the law of God as far as eating was concerned. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So he had a tremendous testimony, but rise, Peter, kill and eat. And this was done three times over. And then you remember those visitors came, sent by Cornelius. God had told him to call for Peter, this man, and he'll tell you words whereby thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so he sends his messengers to Peter's home. And about that time that Peter's having this threefold vision, the knock comes at the door. And Peter realized then that the Lord had a message in this circumstance for him. And so he went, and he went to this Gentile home. And when he got there, he said he had never sat down at the table in a Gentile home before. This was the first experience. But when he got there and he saw what God did in the life of this man Cornelius, this Roman, this centurion, he says, now I perceive, he says, I get the message. Now I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. He learned that God is no respecter of persons. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. We used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God is no respecter of persons. That's a wonderful thing to realize. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a big shot in this world or you're a nobody. It doesn't make any difference whether you're black or white. It doesn't make any difference whether you're smart or dumb. God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. And you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a song, and the Bible tells us the song that we're going to sing. They're going to sing a song of praise to the Lord Jesus, because that's the only one who has made it possible for us to be there. And the praise is going to be this: Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. That verse says there will not be any tribe, any language that has ever been on earth will not be represented in heaven. And no one is going to get there apart from the death of Christ. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and people. It's a wonderful thing to realize that the God that we know is colorblind. It's not a question of skin with him. It's a question of sin. And one sin will shut you out of God's presence forever. And no sin, no matter how great it will be, need shut you out of heaven, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. There's another instance that I'd like to call your attention to of Peter saying, "Not so, Lord," and it's recorded in Luke chapter 5, and the passage, Luke 5, 1 to 11, if you care to look it up. And in that instance, you remember the Lord Jesus had borrowed the boat of Simon Peter, and he pushed away a little bit from the shore, and he sat down in the boat, and he taught the people out of that boat. And you know, whenever the Lord uses anything that of ours, he always repays us in one way or the other. He doesn't just borrow things and not pay for the use of them. So he said to Peter, this fisherman who's been fishing all night, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Peter said, "Lord," he didn't say this actually, but I imagine he thought something like this. He said, "Lord, you know, I know this Sea of Galilee like the back of my hand. I've been fishing here since I was a little boy. And I know that the only time you catch fish in nets in the Sea of Galilee is at night. During the daytime, the fish, they want to get cool. They have sea conditioning. They go way down into the depths of the water. It's about, average is about 300 feet depth, they tell us, in the Sea of Galilee. And so they go down where it's cool. At night, you know, they get up so it's not too cold, because the surface is, and there they are. And so the fishermen go out and they fish at night. They throw out their net. Says, "Lord, we've toiled all the night. We haven't caught a thing." But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." That isn't what he said. "I will let down the net." Now the Lord said, "Launch out into the deep and let down the nets," plural, "for a draught." Peter said, "At thy word, I will let down the net." You know, it's amazing how we say, in effect, "No, yes, Lord, but," you know. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I'll let down the net, but I'm going to let down one net." Have you ever thought about the fact that partial obedience is disobedience? Partial obedience is disobedience. Let down the net, the draft. And he did. And there were so many fish that the net began to break and they had to call for help from their partners. And both boats were about ready to sink just from letting down the net. And Peter falls at the feet of the Lord and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He realized his rebellion against the Lord. We have in the Old Testament a record of a man, his name was Naaman. And he came and he knocked at the door of Elijah's home, and the prophet just said, "Just tell him to go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and he'll be healed." Naaman thought to himself, "That's no way to heal anybody of leprosy." He said, "I thought at least he'd come out and speak to me and do something." He said, "The Bannon pauper, they're cleaner. Rivers, they're pure water. This dirty Jordan, wash in that dirty river and be cleansed." Why, he said, "That's impossible." But anyway, he said, I'll go ahead and do it. But the Bible says when he went, He didn't wash in Jordan. He dipped himself 7 times. Up and down, you know, just in and out. He dipped himself. He didn't wash. He didn't bathe. He just dipped himself. But you know, it's interesting to notice that God honored his word in relation to Peter, even though he only partially obeyed him. And he honored the commitment of Naaman, even though he only partially obeyed him. He just dipped himself. And I imagine old Naaman thought to himself, well, going down one time and up two. Looks at himself just the same. What's the sense of this? Oh, well. Does it 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, it said his flesh was just like that of a newborn infant. Ever touched a newborn infant, that skin? Boy, some of us as we get older would like that skin like that. Lovely, soft, just brand new, just like a brand new baby. You know, people look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and we tell them that that's the way you get saved. You mean to tell me I can get saved just only in that way? Why can't I get saved just living a clean life? That sounds a lot better. Just a clean, moral, upright life. Go to church every Sunday, pray regularly, treat my neighbor right. Why can't I be saved that way? No. In fact, some people refer to the work of Christ as butcher's doctrine. Ever been to a butcher shop? Is that the way that God is going to use to bring men into blessing? That's the way. They call me old-fashioned. Because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. That Jesus, who lived among men long ago, was divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned, I know. But the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way through the blood that makes whiter than snow. And when he went into that dirty Jordan River the 7th time, you know, he came up a new man. Here is Simon Peter. I will let down the net. Partial obedience is disobedience. It's saying, not so, Lord. We have the record in the Old Testament of God telling through his servant Samuel, telling this king, King Saul, that he was to wipe out the Amalekites. Don't spare man or woman, boy or girl, all the cattle were completely wiped out. Samuel arrives on the scene. Saul greets him and says, blessed be thou. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, is that so? What means this bleating of the sheep and this lowing of the oxen? You said you've carried out what God told you to do? What about those? Oh, he said, I can explain that. I can explain that. You know, we kept the best of the cattle to offer in sacrifice to God. Does that sound nice? God said, wipe them out. He said, we've kept the best of them to offer in sacrifice to God. And Samuel uttered those words which are a principle in the Word of God. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. You see, you can sacrifice, and you can have your own way. You can't obey and have your own way. To obey is better than sacrifice. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle tells us in that great love chapter. He says, though I give my body to be burned, I would call that a sacrifice. If a man took him, threw gasoline over himself and lit it with a match and went up in smoke, I'd call that a sacrifice, wouldn't you? Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, everything that I've got, all the material possessions I own, I give them to feed the poor. And it's possible Paul intimates, to do that, and have not love, it profits me nothing. God looks at the motivation of a man's life, not only what he does. And the Bible tells us what the love of God is. It doesn't say the love of God is reading the Bible, though I should do that. It doesn't even say the love of God is praying, though I should do that. It doesn't say, it does say this. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. In Matthew chapter 16, you have another instance of Peter saying, not so, Lord. The Lord says to his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist. They all had very, very high views of the Lord Jesus. But none of them were high enough. And so he turned to them, the disciples. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that noble confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a blessed truth that is. What a wonderful confession he made. The Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You would never know it except God has revealed this great truth that I'm the Son of God. And John Newton wrote, because it's fundamental, concerning the Lord Jesus, some think him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. But they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we read immediately after in the context, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples out that he must go unto Jerusalem, and he'd be crucified and raised again the third day. And then Peter says, be it far from thee, O Lord. The Lord had just got through saying, now I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, and rise again the third day. And Peter says, be it far from thee. And the Lord says, get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are of God. One moment he is speaking in a direct revelation from God the Father, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next moment, think of this now, the leading apostle of the Lord Jesus here on earth, the apostle Peter, his name is mentioned 195 times in the New Testament, more than all of them put together, all the others. He's always mentioned first in every list of the apostles that are given. And here he is, actually standing in the way of the Savior going to the cross. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? He said, not so, Lord. And the Lord rebuked him, get thee hence, Satan. But he learned better than that. We hear how him, when he wrote his epistle, he said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We hear him as he says concerning the Savior in 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Peter wrote, you remember, Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In Matthew chapter 26, just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, we read they had sung a hymn, and the Lord Jesus said to all of his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of thee this night. And Peter said, well, Lord, that might be true of the rest of these 11 apostles, but not me. He says, though all shall be offended because of thee this night, yet will I never be offended. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say, this night, before the cock crow, thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Do you say you'll never be offended because of me, Peter? Let me tell you something. Within the space of 24 hours, think of that. Within the space of 24 hours, you're going to deny me three times. The Lord had just got through telling him all would be offended, and he said, not so, Lord, not me. You know what happened? The Lord allowed him to fall flat on his face. In John's Gospel, it says, the Lord said to him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Why cannot I follow thee now? The Lord just got through telling him, you cannot do it. He didn't say you shouldn't. He said, you can't do it. And Peter says, why cannot I follow thee now? He says, I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And he did later. The Lord said, you can't follow me now. And you remember what happened? He fell afar out off. And really, because he disobeyed what the Lord said he couldn't do, he ended up that very same day denying the Savior with oaths and curses. Not so, the Lord. In John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus once again. He rises from supper, he tells them. He took a basin full of water, he took a towel and he girded himself, and he began to go around these 12 disciples that were seated there at the Last Supper, and he washed all of these disciples' feet. And to Peter, that was absolutely unthinkable. That the one who he confessed as the Son of God, that he should get down and wash his feet. And he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? My feet? Peter's feet? Poor failing Peter, you're washing his feet? He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And not so, Lord. No. Maybe the rest of these, they'll not me, Lord. I'll never wash my feet. And the Lord said, well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And you know, the wonderful thing is, the Lord is still washing disciples' feet. He said, I have given thee an example to do as I have done. And that's our job as believers, to wash one another's feet. Paul speaks of one who washed his feet. Remember in 2 Corinthians, he said, God who comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Christ. And God still uses two-legged disciples of his to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example, he said, that ye should do as I have done to you. And you know, we're going through a world, a defiling world. And our feet get dirty as we're going through this world. And we need to take the word of God and to wash one another's feet. That's what the apostle says in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. We use the word of God and we wash one another's feet. Somebody has said we don't wash them in hot water. Sometimes we make it so hot that people don't want it. My dad used to tell about somebody that came up to a believer and said, do you want a good piece of advice? But I could tell the way he said it, I didn't want it. Well, we don't want to put them in hot water, but we need to apply the word of God. to the feet of one another. Oh, how we need the comfort and encouragement of God's people. We're told to edify one another. We're told to encourage one another. We're told to forgive one another. We're told to pray for one another. What's that but blessing one another's feet? May God help us to seek by His grace to wash one another's feet. There are other examples of Peter saying, not so, Lord. But these are a few, and I just trust that God will bless them to our heart and give us to see the terrible sin it is, even though we do it so glibly and do it constantly. But to be able to look up into God's face and say, not my will, but thine be done. May God help us for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful indeed for thy precious holy word. We're thankful that thou hast given these examples in the life of one of thy great servants, the Apostle Peter. And yet, we can see the failures in his life, and in seeing them in his life, we can see them in our own. Deliver us, we pray thee, from anything of self or sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ may in all things have the preeminence, that from our hearts we may say yes, if it seems good in thy sight, O Lord. Commend ourselves to thee and thank thee for all thy blessings in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, giving thanks. Amen.
If you'll take your core sheets, as our brother Van Ryn was speaking, I was led to look at this in the course book number 42, that maybe this should be our prayer, rather than being like Peter and saying, not so, Lord. Maybe we should say, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Number 42, let's stand and sing that in closing.
He wants me to be.